And how about we give God some praise for that sunset he gave tonight, man. It's as though he's reminding us Jesus is the light of the world. And we've been talking all December about why Jesus came. We talked about how he came to be our mediator, our light, our shepherd, our king. And tonight, we're going to wrap up this series by bringing home the idea that he came to be our savior. Our savior. But there's some danger with that word. Because it's one of those words, especially if you grew up in church, you say it a lot. You hear it a lot. You know, Savior, Bible, God, Jesus. But what does it mean? Do we really understand why he came as a Savior? You might be thinking, what do I need saving from? My life's going pretty good, I think. Well, he told Joseph. In Matthew 1:21, about Mary, he said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Amen.
Sin is what we need saving from. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about how he would do this. And I want to bring up two themes in the Bible that are closely related. The first one is he would be our sin bearer. He would be our sin bearer. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Any Lord of the Rings fans in here? The rest of you, forgive us for a few minutes. Okay? There's a great picture of sin bearing in Fellowship of the Ring by J.R.R. Tolkien. The book speaks of a ring that would give great power over others for the one who used it. It could even make one invisible if he put it on, which would make it very tempting to use, especially in a pinch. But there was a catch. Over time, it began to take control of the one who used it, leading many to believe it's a fine symbol for sin. I want you to listen to this description of the ring from the book. Thinking about sin. A mortal who keeps one of the great rings does not grow or obtain more life. He merely continues until at last every minute is a weariness. And if he often uses the ring to make himself invisible, he fades. He becomes in the end invisible permanently and walks in the twilight under the eye of the dark power that rules the rings. Sooner or later, that dark power will devour him. For some, still under the illusion of sin, that whole concept might seem foreign, but if you've ever found out the hard way how sin overpromises and underdelivers, how it offers great satisfaction and in the end brings only darkness in emptiness instead, I'm sure that hits home. Jesus said in John 10, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. Now, if you know the series in the book, the ring comes to a hairy-footed hobbit named Frodo. And Gandalf tells Frodo he must bear the ring to Mount Doom, where he must destroy it in the fire. Author Justin Pierce is one of many who looks at that journey where Frodo had to bear that ring to Mount Doom to destroy it. And he sees symbolism. Christ had to bear your sin and mine to the hill of Calvary, where he paid for it once and for all as he was crucified. Just take a moment and ponder your sin on him on that cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. When you think about that precious baby in the manger at Christmas, and then you think about his road to the cross and the cross itself, is it any wonder that when they took the baby Jesus to dedicate him, Simeon said to Mary, his mother, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Imagine being the mother of Christ and seeing what happened to him at the cross. Jesus Christ came as our sin bearer. The second of the two is he came to be our substitute. He came to take our place. This theme of substitution goes all through the Bible. I'll just give you a couple examples. A lot of you remember Abraham in Genesis 22. As a test, God told Abraham, "Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son, Isaac, to me." This is the son he had waited decades for. The son God had told him, "My promises are going to come through him." And we're not told, but can you imagine the heart-rending emotions that may have happened on that three-day journey as Abraham walked with Isaac to that mountain? They get there. As Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, can you imagine father and son there as that ram burned on the altar? Can you imagine the sweet relief and the fellowship that they shared? It says Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. God provided a substitute so Abraham's son would not have to die. Now let me jump forward to Moses, Passover. Think about the final plague which God used to deliver his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. Exodus 11:4, God said, "About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." But he gave Israel some special instructions in Exodus chapter 12. He said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." He told them to kill it, then take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And he said this, he said, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And it's been well said, I love this, that God that night did not go around looking inside of those houses to see if the people inside were worthy of being spared. He looked to see if they had put their faith in his promise and applied the blood of the lamb to their homes. Think about it. That lamb died for them so they would not have to die. Now, what does Paul say in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." As with Abraham, God has provided a substitute for you And for me, in contrast to Abraham, think about this, God's son would not be spared because Jesus is the substitute for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He deserved none of it. We deserved all of it. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Well, let me ask a couple questions here. Christmas time. Why did God the Son have to be born a human? It was humans that sinned. So a human had to die. But guess what? No mere human could pay for everyone's sin. A mere human could only die for his own sin. Why did he have to be God? This sacrifice for the sin of the world would require someone without blemish, without sin, someone infinite. Enter Jesus Christ, the God-man. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 says, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to ask you today, have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb to your life? You say, how? By placing your faith in Him, receiving Him as your Savior and Lord, believing that death and resurrection was for you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Today, Christmas Eve 2024, some of these truths hit home in a personal way for me. Pastoring, I wouldn't trade it for the world. God's called me to it, but sometimes it cuts deep. As do many relationships. It's not only pastoring, but it cuts deep sometimes. You meet someone, and at first, they start coming, and maybe I forget the names for some weeks or months, and I did that this week, and I felt so bad to somebody that goes here at this store. I'm sorry. So if you ever do that to other people, know you're not alone. I do that sometimes, too. I'd apologize at Fry's, and then I guessed the name and got it wrong. That's even worse. Even worse. Man, you're like, how quick can I get out of here? But then over time, you build relationships with folks. And as the months and years start to go by, you build friendships. You start serving and worshiping together and doing life together. And then hard things happen. Hard things happen. I think about Jerry and Nancy Hacker. Many of you know them. They've been with us from the Granville Elementary School days. If you don't know, Jerry is on hospice at home right now. I visited he and his wife and his daughter today. He may only have weeks before he passes on. And it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet. It's bitter because he's going to be sorely missed. First by his family, but also by those of us here who know him. Some of you remember the Ajax pumping machine. Whenever you go to shake Jerry's hand, he says, let's fire up the Ajax pumping machine. I remember a chili cook-off that he won one time. He stood in front of the room, and he, as he received his award, he said, my wife Nancy loves y'all, so she poked every bean in this chili so you wouldn't have any discomfort. Jerry loves hot rods. I remember when he finally finished one that he's working on in his garage, he called me over a couple years ago and said, "You want to go cruising?" And we cruised the neighborhood, and I remember the wind in our faces. Remember how even as an elderly couple, they would show up early at Granville to help set up and make everybody they could feel welcome there. So that's a bitter. We're going to miss him. But talking to his daughter today, she was sharing there's a sweetness to all of this too, because it's been really hard for them to watch him suffer over this last stretch of time, to watch him as he goes downhill. And there's a part of them that's looking forward to the end of that suffering for him, because they know he's going to meet Jesus face to face. And the suffering's going to be all over. As I thought about all that today, my mind ran back to some lunches Jerry and I had years ago at Back Burner. As we ate one time, Jerry said to me, "I sure hope when my time comes that I've done enough to make it to heaven." I told him, "Jerry, I can promise you something. You have not." And you cannot. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I told him, "Jerry, Jesus lived the perfect life that you couldn't. And he died on that cross with your sins and mine. And he rose again." And I asked him, "Jerry, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior and what he did on the cross and in the resurrection?" He said, "Yes, I have." Then I said, "You can know based on your trust in him that you do have eternal life." Jesus said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." That's why even though there was sadness in that room today, there was hope. He's in and out on the medicines, but he woke up and we did the Ajax pumping machine again, and he smiled. He couldn't talk much. We talked about hot rods, and we talked about heaven. And he smiled. We read John 1:5, which is one of my favorite Christmas verses. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." See, that little baby in the manger, he grew up to be our Savior, our sin bearer, our substitute. Jerry finds his hope in that. Have you? Have you? As the song says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you." I want you to know that deliverance through faith in Jesus Christ is what will truly make it a Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Father, we praise you for our Savior, the sin bearer, the substitute. I pray that you'd meet each one where they're at tonight with the truth that he came not only for the world, but for them. And if they haven't yet received that wonderful gift by faith, bring them to that place tonight. If they have, I don't know what trials they're facing today, but just as there was light in that darkness at the hacker's home today, may you bring light in their darkness through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. It's in his name we pray and say thank you. Amen.